Children, this is time that you can flee to your classrooms. It looks like it may be show and tell day today. I saw a life-sized character of Stitch brought into the church today. You don't see that too often on a Sunday morning. It was fun. It is March. It's March, everyone. It doesn't feel like March. Well, maybe it does feel like March in PA out there today. But I say this regularly, and you may have heard this before from me up here. When it comes time for March, March is a month of M's. Mud sales, musicals, and missions conferences. There you go. Three M's for March. Oh, and also a new memory verse for the month of March. Today's episode is brought to you by the letter M. M. A new memory verse, which is grounded in Colossians, but also very appropriate for Global Conference Month. I believe that we'll see the appropriateness for the global church as we reflect on this verse together. Let's say it again for the first time. For the first time, not again. Let's say for the first time this month. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. Thank you. How can I pray for you today? This is a question I found myself asking an eager group of third grade boys during Sunday school hour last week. Children, teach us and help us to remember so much about the most significant truths of our lives. Truths like God cares about us, and he loves us, and he wants to hear how we feel about every little detail, every little thought, concern, every moment of our life. And so in that room last Sunday, we heard about wisdom tooth removals. We heard about the family dog's illness. We heard about how one of the boys would like God to help them win their final basketball game because they hadn't won too many. God cares. He cares. Praying for one another is one of the greatest ways that we not only maintain relationships in this life, but it's one of the greatest ways that we can maintain relationships when proximity and busy schedules threaten to pull us apart and minimize the amount of time that we have to physically be present with one another. We have a prayer ministry team here at CMBC. Neil, many of you know Neil. He helps to coordinate that team with a group. And really, the goal of that team is to see our congregation growing as a praying community. Prayer is an essential and vital part of the ministry of CMBC. To maintain a healthy Christian congregation, we must be committed to loving one another, and one of the greatest ways that we demonstrate our love for one another is to pray for one another regularly. This was actually demonstrated to me this week, even by our own CMBC community. Let me share an example. On Monday, I felt myself starting to feel a bit tired and weak. You know what's coming. I thought I was going to turn a corner, that I'd go to bed and wake up the next morning feeling great. Tuesday morning came, and I could not get out of bed. Dizziness, nausea, achiness, all the stuff. Tuesday came and went, still never turned a corner. In fact, I was describing to someone today, when I'd get up and walk to the bathroom on Tuesday, I'd have to hold on to a wall. That's how dizzy I'd get, so as to not fall over. Wednesday came, and I thought, surely I'll get up and feel great. It did not happen. By the end of Wednesday, I had convinced my brain that no matter what, I was going to get up Thursday and go for a run and go to the office, and everything was going to be fine. So I woke up Thursday morning, and I did. I did all of that. I got up, and I went for my morning run, and I sat down and did my morning time of reading and study and all of that, and by the time I got to the office, I was not feeling the best. I pushed way too hard. And so Friday came and brought another difficult day. I had done too much too soon. And then on Friday afternoon, while I was sprawled out on the recliner in our bedroom, you know how you have those pity parties? You kind of like wallow in, oh, this is terrible. I'm never going to feel better again. This is hard. My phone rang, and I didn't hear it. I missed the call. But sometime later, I picked it up, and thankfully, this special caller had left a message. And when I was finally able to get around and check my message, the voice on the other end of the line was Dear Helen. Helen had called and left a prayer on my voicemail. Intercessory prayer. Throughout the week, I heard from several of you who were praying. Not just Helen, but Neil, Dan, several on our staff, Aunt B. Everyone called, let me know, or emailed or text, let me know, hey, if they heard I'd been sick, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. See, prayer isn't just a way to demonstrate our dependence on God. It's a gift that God has given so that we can demonstrate our love and our care for one another and grow in our dependence on one another as well. The prayers of the saints, our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, they're not just niceties. When we say to one another, I'm praying for you, that's not just a nicety. Hopefully we're actually doing it, really going before the throne of grace and lifting the cares and concerns of others in our congregation before the Lord. We've found over the years, and I know that I've shared with many of you over the years, that the prayers of the saints sustain and have buffeted us for some of the most difficult days and seasons of our lives. Some people, they hear about the schedule that we live or the life that we live, and they say, how can you do that? And quite honestly, when I tell them that it's the prayers of the saints, I'm being very serious. Your prayers, friends, buffet us. They sustain us. They uphold us. The Holy Spirit uses the prayers of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to generate within us an endurance, a perseverance, a steadfastness, so that we can live even through difficult days with great joy and gratitude. We call this kind of prayer intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when we pray to God for the good of another person or group of people. You may know at CNBC we have a weekly publication. It's a prayer publication. It comes out on Wednesdays. If you don't receive it, it's actually extra copies are put in the hallway. If you'd like to receive it and you don't yet, there's a box that you can check on your weekly communication card. You can just check that you'd like to receive that intercessor. We call it the intercessor, and it's called the intercessor. It's named that because one of the ways that we use this tool is to help inform our congregation how we can be praying for one another. Our text today is one of Paul's several intercessory prayers in the New Testament. We continue our series in Colossians today. Last week, Paul had expressed his joy at hearing that the gospel had taken root and was bearing fruit within the house churches that were popping up all throughout Colossae. And though Paul had never visited these churches, and he was currently over 1,300 miles away under house arrest, he could still demonstrate his care and his concern and his gratitude for God's people through intercessory prayer. And not only this, but by including this prayer in his letter, he's given churches today, including us, a template for how we can use and employ intercessory prayer in our regular prayers for one another. So we live in a culture where proximity, where busy schedules, where many other obstacles can keep us from physically being able to be present with one another. And we still have a powerful, significant, and meaningful way to love and care for one another, and this is through intercessory prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you at this time to turn them on or open them and navigate to Colossians chapter 1. Remember our little learning device from last week, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, today we're going to look at verses 9 to 14 of chapter 1, and really we're answering a question that's simple yet profound. How can we pray for others? How can we pray for others? Once you have your Bibles navigated there, if you'd stand with me for the reading of Scripture and prayer. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, this is our daily bread today. For today, it's the word that we are gathered around, that we have the opportunity to corporately share and study. We are here together. This is exactly where you want us to be, and your Holy Spirit is working and alive even now. And we know, Lord, that He uses His word. You've promised it will never return void. So, Father, we ask as we look at this prayer, as we look at Paul's prayer for the church, that you would help us to learn. Let it be a template for us for how we can pray for one another's good, in a way that would glorify you and magnify the name of Jesus in our communities. It's in His name we pray. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, in other letters, Paul has used similar terminology that can feel intimidating to us, right? We've heard this idea of praying without ceasing. How does that happen? How is that really, Paul? Is this really a possibility? Paul, are you exaggerating here just a little bit? From the minute you heard, you had not ceased in praying for us? Well, if prayer is always having to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and our hands folded, then no, I do not recommend praying without ceasing, especially while driving or shaving or cooking. We're doing a lot of other things, for that matter. But, when prayer is a living and ongoing dialogue with God as our day unfolds, and the Holy Spirit brings this person or that person to mind, or this situation or that situation to mind, and we simply pause wherever we're at to say a prayer, can even be a breath prayer, and then we continue on our day, then we can begin to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. If we don't conclude our morning prayer time with the word amen, it might serve as a small but powerful reminder that this conversation with God will continue throughout the day. Sometimes we pray as though we are sending a memo. God, thank you for this day. Stop. God, this looks like a really nice meal. Thank you for it. Stop. It doesn't have to be like that. Prayer can be an ongoing conversation that we are engaged in throughout the day as we understand God is with us everywhere we go, available to us at all times. And when we say amen, that doesn't mean that that has to be the end of our conversation for that day, but we can pick it up in 2 or 3 minutes when we need to and continue. That is prayer without ceasing. Now, there's a place for formal prayer. There's a place for the quiet and still and the focused time of prayer. And there's also a place for ongoing active prayer that's infused into our daily activities. Prayer without ceasing is simply remaining aware of and paying attention to throughout the day God's continual abiding presence with us, conversing with Him throughout the day. And so when Paul prays for the churches in Colossae, what is he asking God to do on their behalf? Look at verse 9. He says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is asking God to continue to fill the church with the vibrant, living, working knowledge of God's world. Now, friends, this is not head knowledge. This is way, way more than that. Paul is asking God to grow the heart knowledge of the congregation. This is knowledge that may begin in the head, but takes on flesh as the Holy Spirit guides and directs us in applying knowledge to life. This is working or living active wisdom. Father, teach us to not just know your word, but to do it. James says, be ye doers of the word and not only hearers. This is knowledge, to practice what we know, to take our knowledge, to make it come alive through our words and our actions. This is what Paul is praying for, spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's praying that congregations and the individuals who are part of them would grow in their spiritual wisdom. From time to time, friends, in our faith journey, we fall into this trap. And I've been guilty of this. Before you as your pastor today, maybe some of you have been guilty of this as well. We feel as though we need to go deeper. Yes, this is just, I need to go deeper. And what we mean by that a lot of times is never what the Scripture talks about when it talks about going deeper. You see, in the Scriptures, the kind of growth that is actually going deeper is never accomplished through just the consumption of more information that puffs up and increases our head knowledge. Spiritual maturity and depth in the Christian life is always connected to the ways that we are living in conformity with Christ. The paradox of Christian truth, and it is a paradox, is that it is all at once simple and complex. It's simple in that a child can understand it. Spiritual truth. We can say to children, God is with you. And they can grasp that. Yes, God is with me. He's with me. But to fully understand that and live that and practice it in our life, oh, friends, it will take a lifetime, because it is very, very complex. As Christians, we're never afforded the opportunity to say, I've got that. I figured that one out. Check that box. I'm ready to move on to something else, something deeper. When have we learned enough about love? When have we learned enough about joy? When have we got enough depth of knowledge regarding peace and patience, grace, kindness, and self-control? The simplest truths of Christianity and the deepest. Not until we're perfect. In heaven, will we have a full grasp of these simple yet incredibly deep and meaningful life-giving truths. One pastor named Warren Wiersbe, he was also a Bible commentator and an author, he was speaking to this very thing, and he actually penned these following words. He said, quote, he said, in my pastoral ministry, I have met people who have become intoxicated with studying deeper truths of the Bible. He has that in quotes. Usually, they've been given a book or introduced to some teacher's tapes, and before long, they have grown so smart that they've become dumb. The, quote, deeper truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. Instead of getting burning hearts of devotion towards Christ, they get big heads and start creating problems in their homes and churches. All Bible truths, he says, are practical, not theoretical. If we are growing in knowledge, we should also be growing in grace. End quote. Oof. Oh, that one hits me. right? Because there's like this part in our lives, in this faith journey, where like someone has said to us or gotten to us to a point where said, we need to go deeper. We need to go deeper. But what that actually means, probably, and what it should mean, is that we need to get better at practicing, putting into practice what we already know to be true. How we walk matters. How we walk matters. And Paul is going to get into that in this prayer. He's going to continue to pray for the congregation that they would walk. Look in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Why does he want the Lord to continue to grow their knowledge of his will? Because he wants them to be able to walk in a manner worthy and fully pleasing to him. So we're to pray that we would grow in all living wisdom of God's will, so that together as congregations and individuals who are a part of them, we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. How does this look then? What does it look like? We might ask Paul, if he was here with us today, what does it look like for a congregation to walk worthy of the Lord? And in his answer, Paul's going to give us at least four characteristics of walking worthily and pleasing. Take a look at the second part of verse 10. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Friends, when we pray for others, interceding for them before God, an appropriate request is that God would bring forth his fruit from within them. Lord, produce your fruit in the congregation. Lord, produce your fruit in the individual's life that we're praying for. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that we've been created in Christ Jesus for every good work, which has been prepared in advance that we might walk in them. And then in Galatians, Paul tells of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's produced in our lives as we take our faith for a walk in this world. I like that visual depiction, taking our faith for a walk through the world. It works in life. Friends, it has to work in life. It has to mean something outside of these walls. It has to look like something outside of these walls, in the places that we're employed, in the places that we go to school, in the people we bump shoulders with in the grocery store. Our faith has flesh. It works in our lives. It has a fruit that's produced through the Holy Spirit as we live it. The Spirit's fruit makes the light of the church shine bright for the glory of God and the growth of his gospel right within the communities where he has planted us. So as we get on doing the work of God right where he has us located, he's magnified as we bring glory. His fruit is produced and many more can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Pray for fruit then. Paul says, pray for fruit and pray for growth in this living wisdom or knowledge. It's the same word that he used earlier. It's not the word for head knowledge. There was a word for head knowledge, for book smarts. How about we use that? We've heard of that, right? We know people in our life who are book smart. That person's book smart. And then we know people in our lives who are street smart, right? And we don't want to cross those street smart people because they're real smart. They're real smart. Paul's using a word for knowledge here that's different than the word for head knowledge. It goes beyond that. It's knowledge applied in wisdom. And that's what he's talking about. And there's evidence. There's actually evidence in the congregation, in the church, in our lives, not just the fruit of the Spirit, but also more evidence that this kind of knowledge is actually taking root and working itself out in the congregation, and it comes through in the third quality. The third quality is, Paul says, that we'd be strengthened by God. Look in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Friends, Paul's own life has been an example of this. And we talked about this last week. Paul's under house arrest. He's in prison. And yet his ministry remains unchained. He continues to find ways to reach and encourage others with this bright hope of the gospel. He's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and it doesn't mean that he's put on some fake smile and he's pretending that everything is okay when really inside things are really hard. He's had to petition his case to the highest court in the land in that day. He's going through a hard and difficult thing, but he's still doing what God's called him to do. What it means is God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We endure as God strengthens us. We're able to carry and endure grief and pain with patience that only the Lord can give us. Are there things in our life that we grieve? Absolutely. There are painful, hard, difficult things that we grieve. And God gives us the patience and the steadfastness and the hope to keep going. But then there's this little word. You might have caught it. It's this little three-letter word. Paul takes us into even deeper waters, I think, by including this word. With what? What's that word? Joy. What? A few years ago, my daughter was jumping over a hurdle on the track. Her trail leg caught the hurdle. Her toe was turned down. She was new to hurdling. And when the trail leg caught the hurdle with her hurdle with the toe turned down, it caused the most horrific thing that I've seen in any of my child's lives, when one of her bones broke through the skin of her arm as it shattered. Joy was not at the center of my mind in that moment. Actually, my son will tell you what was at the center of my mind was trying not to pass out as I felt myself turning green. You know, the deepest and wisest Christian leaders, women and men that I've ever known, they have cultivated this discipline in their lives. Able to endure trials, heartache, loss, pain, patiently and joyfully. This is what it looks like to grow deeper in our faith. We want to talk about going deeper, going deeper, going deeper. It's not about learning more. Going deeper is equated with the development of a deeply rooted and steadfast faith that anchors and buffets us to hold up under life's most terrible storms, and to do so with joy. Now, this is also a good place to pause and remind ourselves that joy and happiness are not synonymous terms. Happiness is an emotion that is best and most widely employed within certain circumstances, and it can be employed alongside of joy. I'm going to personify these for us today to help, okay? Happy is a friend who drops by with our favorite snacks and candy, maybe your favorite M&Ms, to celebrate life's grand moments. He comes in, he's all pumped and excited, he gives us the candy, pats us on the back, says, attaboy! And after the excitement dies down, he moves on. Happy is life's grand cheerleader. But when the game is over and the fields go empty and the lights turn off, Happy leaves with the crowd. He's a fine friend. Sure, we like having him around. He's just fleeting and sporadic and very come and go. And he's very much dependent on the circumstances. We don't often see him when things are hard. It's usually when things are good and exciting. Now, joy, on the other hand, it's more than an emotion. Yes, it's an emotion, but it's an attitude and a behavior, too. It's not dependent on circumstances, but it is abundantly available to us in every space. And joy does not need happy to be present in order to do her work. Unlike our friend Happy, joy does not come and go. She is a live-in friend. Her presence is as profound as it is comforting. She is always there. She's always available to us, even though we sometimes lose sight of her, ignore, or forget that she's present and available. Joy is the ultimate overcomer. She is always rehearsing with us the hopeful and eternal things that await us. And not only this, but she's constantly pointing us towards the one who has promised to help us and hold us together, come what may. See, joy helps us endure life's painful seasons with patience, with contentment, and with what Paul recognized, this is this word, just an uncommon level of satisfaction and peace. Look at how Paul says it. He's writing to the church in Philippi in this letter. I've learned to be content in any circumstance. Difficult, being under house arrest, being falsely accused, being on trial for over 2 years. Yes, I've experienced times of need, he says. I've experienced times of abundance. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret to contentment. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I'm able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. And that is Christ. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. And friends, we can pray for one another. We can pray for our congregations. We can pray for individuals in our life that are suffering and going through difficult seasons, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life would raise the thermometer of joy so that they could walk through those challenges with hope, with peace, with steadfast contentment. That's uncommon in this world when people endure difficult times and trials. Fourth and final, among Paul's qualities of walking worthy of the Lord is this quality of gratitude. Paul says at the end there, he says, giving thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God. We used to live on West State Street in Quarryville. Some of you know Quarryville. West State Street's the road that comes from the Buck. And on the way from the Buck into Quarryville, between the Buck and Sons, we lived on that road right there past Laps before you'd get to Sons. And in that little house on State Street, we had this scripture hanging on one of the walls. It was one of those decals, so we couldn't peel it off with us when we left. But it's more of Paul's words to churches. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We notice in all of Paul's letters, similar themes begin to emerge, right? This is the stuff of faithful Christians, friends. It's knowledge that's only as deep as it works. And it's why Paul repeats it over and over and over again. Simple, yet deep and complex. Joy, unceasing prayer, thankfulness. What worked in Thessalonica worked in Colossae. It still works today in Gap and in Paradise and Quarryville and New Holland and Lampeter and Gordonville. Where else? Bronx. Bronx. Bronx and Bronx. Both places. It works everywhere. It works. It works because God is true. It works because Jesus is faithful. That's why. Gratitude is the antidote to complaint. We live in a world of complaint. We don't have to. We don't have to participate anyway. Let Christ Church be thankful. Let us be a thankful people. The reasons are innumerable, and in the final stanza of Paul's prayer, he's going to give us several. And this is also a good time as we step into these final verses to remind ourselves that we are about to participate in communion together, where we're going to rehearse our gratitude for the body and blood of Christ in these final two verses. This is a great setup for that time of communion. Let's look at verses 12 to 14. Paul says, giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. He's redeemed us. The forgiveness of sins. We're qualified. When we pray for others, we can pray that God would remind us of these precious truths, that he would grow within his people this confident assurance that through Jesus we are qualified today, right now, to share in the work of the ministry and the saints and what they do. We don't have to wait. Sometimes we fall into this trap where we think, well, I just got to get more training. I just got to get more training. I just got to know more. I got to learn more. I just don't know. No. He says we're qualified now, and here's how this works. We've been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. By our adoption, we've been given sonship. We're children of the living God, and not only that, Peter says to the church, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are qualified today, church, to do the work that God's given us to do. We don't have to wait for more qualifications. We're qualified today because of the presence and the power and the Holy Spirit, and because he's real and active and alive within us. We're qualified. We're going to go to work. We're going to run into somebody. They're not going to know Jesus. They're going to be part of a different faith, and we're going to want to talk to them. We're going to want to talk to them about the things of the Lord, and one of the things that might hold us back is worrying, I'm not qualified. What if they ask me a question? What if I don't know? It's okay to tell people we don't know. It's okay. It's okay to say to people, you know, I'm growing in my faith. I'm learning a little bit more every day. Jesus is teaching me. He's been so kind to me. He's been so gracious to me. He helps to hold me up. He carries me through life's most difficult storms. And that's all I can share with you today. And I can be praying for you that he might do the same things and show you the same things that he's shown me. The Holy Spirit's a great teacher and a great guide. And Jesus is such a good Lord. And I just want you to know him like I know him. That's it. We don't have to have all of the right answers or say all the right things. We're qualified today to do the work that he's calling us to do right now. And he doesn't stop, Paul doesn't stop with our qualification, but he continues to remind the church that we're a people who've been delivered. We've been set free. I mean, go back to this verse in 1 Peter. It's such a powerful verse. Continue on. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions to proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? He caught us out of darkness, delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light. We've been delivered. Another word Paul uses here is transferred. Transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look at the verse again. Called out of darkness, transferred into his marvelous light. Kingdom light. Friends, this is available to us today. One day we're going to know it in full. We don't know it in full today. Sure, we only see bits and pieces of it. But we can experience these realities and these truths in some measure today with the great hope of one day all of the blinders will be off. And we'll be fully present and walking with the Lord. And that'll be a glorious and beautiful day, but we don't have to wait till then to get going right here and now. Because of Jesus, we begin today praying this way and living this way amongst the people that God's placed in our lives. And one day, we'll recognize the greatness of all these things. We'll see. But until then, friends, walk in light. Walk in light as children of love, living with steadfast hope of as recipients of God's great mercy that he's given us. Lastly here, Paul reminds us that we have been redeemed, and he qualifies that as the forgiveness of sins. And again, repetition, friends. Paul uses repetition over and over and over again throughout the New Testament because he wants us to hear and think about these truths over and over and over again. And I think do I not have another slide? Did my battery run out? Did I yell too loud? I scared it. Can we go? Oh, there. Okay. Boom. There it went. Good. Ephesians 1, 7 to 9, in him we have redemption. Does this sound familiar? What we just read in Colossians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Look at all these common terms that we just read in Colossians 1, coming up again in Ephesians 1, wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Church, through his blood, we are forgiven. Let's be thankful. Church, by his grace, he's lavished upon us all wisdom and insight that we need for today. Let's be thankful. Church, in his goodness, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose set forth in Christ Jesus. Let's be thankful and rejoice. We can pray this way. Friends, we can pray this way for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, maybe next time when you have the intercessor, the weekly prayer sheet for CNBC, maybe you'd take the intercessor out and just lay it right up against this prayer and just pray this way for some folks on the intercessor. Just pray this prayer alongside some of the folks who are in need right here at CNBC. And this is honoring to the Lord to be loving one another, praying for one another regularly in this manner. Christ is magnified in our congregations as we pray and intercede for the good of one another, asking God to grow the living knowledge in our community so that we can bear fruit in endurance with patience, joy, and gratitude for the rescue and redemption that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Elders, I'm going to ask at this time if you would go to the back, and we're going to get ready to share in communion and express our gratitude for the body and blood of Christ. Before we do, I just want to share seven ways that we can involve ourselves quickly, applications here at CNBC in intercessory prayer. This is what Paul's doing in this text today. How can we be involved here at CNBC? First, we have a prayer team. I know that Neil, he's sitting right over here. I'll just point to him so everybody knows where he's sitting. I know that if anybody would be interested in learning more about the prayer team, Neil would be overflowing with joy to give you more information about what that prayer team is doing here at CNBC. And we're excited about the ministry and the work that they're doing. But we have weekly prayer meetings here on Wednesday night. You can come to prayer meeting and pray with other brothers and sisters here in the church. We have Saturday morning prayer meeting for men. We have our weekly intercessor. It's published each week. It's available in the hallway. We have a monthly prayer calendar that you can receive. And if you pray through that calendar every 3 months, you'll have prayed for every person and every global partner that CNBC supports, along with a number of other relevant cultural items. We have a monthly birthday calendar that you can receive, and on that birthday, you can just simply send a text or an email, let a person know, hey, I'm praying for you today. I see it's your birthday. Happy birthday. I'm praying for you. We have a global partners prayer sheet that goes into the weekly once a month. You can take that prayer sheet, you can put it with your Bible, hang it on your fridge, and now you know how you can be praying for all the global partners that CNBC supports. And then we have a prayer partner ministry for our students, and some of you are a part of that. In fact, I talked to one of my son's prayer partners this morning, and I've been so thankful for his presence of prayer in Brighton's life over the course of his time here at CNBC, and that's available. We have older adults that mentor students through prayer. They're just praying for them. They're just supporting and praying for them through life, and man, our students could use that. And students, if you don't know, and I look over here because a lot of them are over here, but I know they're sprinkled throughout, and some of you would say, well, I'm a student too. Well, you are a student, but I'm talking to the 7th and 12th grade students, all right, in particular. But students, I just want you to know that there are senior saints in this congregation who pray for you regularly by name. They know who you are, and they pray for you regularly by name, and you might not realize it, you might not know it, but I can tell you, because I've heard them, I've been with them on Wednesday night, I've heard their prayers, and I know that they've been faithful to do it. And I'm so thankful for the prayer warriors who are part of our community that faithfully pray for our children and our students here at CNBC. So we're going to go to prayer to prepare hearts for communion, to give thanks to God for his sacrifice. And elders, you can come now as we pray. Father, thank you for Paul's example today of intercessory prayer, the power of it. What a template for us today as a church. We can really love and care for one another and be present and available to one another through prayer. It is an important way to stay connected, and not just to you, Lord, but also to the needs of our congregation. And so I pray that you would stir within us just a desire to grow this part of our spiritual life, Lord, that we would be convicted to just regularly be in prayer, because we are people who desire to grow in our knowledge, to practice and apply it, and Lord, to see your fruit bearing up within our communities, and to see us be able to walk through trials and endure them with joy, and to be thankful people, Lord. And we're getting ready to participate in communion right here this morning, and we know, Lord, that a part of this is being thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, for his body, and for the blood that was shed on behalf of that. And so we pray that through this time as a community, that you would cultivate that gratitude in our hearts, that it would overflow into joy, that we could leave here a thankful people, a joyful people, a prayerful people, just remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We thank you for the redemption we have in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you that we have been qualified, that we have been delivered, and that we've been transferred into an eternal kingdom. Help us walk in the light, Lord. As you are in the light, help us to be the children of love that we've been created to be, that we might be a light to those that do not yet know you. Lord, that you might use us to bring others to yourself. And Lord, just keep us grateful in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.